Where's my little clicker? Okay, there it is. Although it doesn't work sometimes, but I got a good person back there. But we're in this series in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 20, where we left off last week in the first 12 verses. But this morning, we're going to be moving it on from there. And what is this that we're talking about? Well, we got a little mini-series going on called Taking It to the Next Level. And this is all about Paul's third missionary journey. And actually, it covers chapter 18, verse 23, through chapter 21, verse 14. And so it's his third missionary journey, and I've kind of given it an extra title, Taking It to the Next Level, because that's exactly what we see in the Apostle Paul's life. And yet we've covered so far the strength we need for that next level. We've covered the power we need. And we covered the fact that God gives supernatural manifestations for those who are truly seeking to go to that next level. And then we dealt with last week the danger of spiritual complacency. And as one person said, their interpretation of that is they're just plain lazy. And so that works. But anyhow, we dealt with that and how to succeed over it. And if you didn't hear it, you should get a copy of it or get it online, because God, by His Spirit, was speaking very directly to those who are finding themselves at a crossroads of complacency or being that which is truly following after God. But this morning, we move on to the dedication of a true spiritual heart. So I want to talk to you about this morning, because some of you have a heart problem. And I don't mean physically. You know, sometimes I talk to people and I go, well, I do have a heart problem when I have required to give information at certain times. And yet my heart problem is not the spiritual heart, but the physical heart sometimes. But some people have a spiritual heart problem, which I believe is far worse than a physical heart problem. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning from the Apostle Paul's own very life. And if you'll go with me to beginning at verse 13, I want to read there through verses 13 through 21. And so it says then, we went ahead to the ship to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene, and we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios, and the following day we arrived at Samos, and stayed at Trogilium. The next day we came to Miletus, and then we went to Yorbalina. Okay, no way. And then, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the very first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and even from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Lord God, as you speak to us about the dedication of a true spiritual heart, God, and following that example of the Apostle Paul's heart and the heart of our Lord Jesus, may we aspire to have that kind of dedication in our heart. We thank you for it. Bless this teaching today for your glory. In Jesus' name, church, once again, if you agree, say amen. Right here at the beginning, we pick it up there in verse 16, where it says that he is hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. You see, although Paul had planned to be in Jerusalem for Passover, he wanted to be there for Passover, but now he's switching gears, and he's saying that he wants to try and make it for Pentecost. As my pastor used to say, blessed are the flexible, because they shall not be broken. You know, sometimes in our life we may have a plan and a desire and something we want to do and something we actually even need to do, but yet it doesn't always go like that. And sometimes God changes it. And here is Paul telling us, okay, originally he told us he wanted to get there for Passover, and now he's willing to settle, but not settle, but be directed by the Lord himself that he would hopefully be there, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. But you see, that really didn't matter to Paul because Paul knew something. Paul knew his heart was right with God, and he would seek God and find God. And if it took a little longer, okay. Most of us can't handle that. If it doesn't work out our way, then we're on the highway. No, not right. We've got to be able to wait on God and wonder what God's going to do and trust that the Lord will show us what to do. Proverbs 16:9 says, make your plans, but count on God to direct your steps. And by the way, on Wednesday nights, we're still in Proverbs, and so you can come out and join us in Proverbs chapter 23 and 24 because we learn about those very kinds of principles. But yet here in verse 18, Paul called for the pastors and the elders. And yet, when he does this, he's calling for them from Ephesus, knowing that he himself was headed for imprisonment and ultimately eternity. He knew he was on his last, you might say, go-around, so to speak. And he knew that from prophetic word and even deep in his heart, but he was not going to stop. He was not going to be deterred. He was not going to be led astray. He was going to keep that dedication in his heart no matter what. But some people ask, you know, what do you guys do at a pastor's conference? Well, actually, we study in Calvary Chapels. Other pastor conferences, I know they play golf, they go bowling, whatever they do. No, some study, so we're not the only ones. But that's what we do. And we study very much the same things we've been studying and teaching all along. We just get in the Bible. That's what we do at Calvary Chapel. And yet, I thank God for that over the many, many years, and we do talk about our problems and our circumstances, but this is perhaps one of the greatest pastors' conferences we could ever have other than the Lord Jesus and the Gospel of John in the upper room with his apostles, and when he spoke to them what they were to do and carry on. And now we got Paul having a pastors' conference with all of his elders and pastors from Ephesus. You see, elders, pastors, and they're one and the same in this case. And yet, as he speaks them, he speaks about the facts of what they need and what they need to follow. And this is perhaps one of the greatest areas in the New Testament. But you don't have to be a pastor to gain from it. This speaks to your life and my life as well. You see, the Apostle Paul took three missionary journeys. We already talked about the danger of spiritual complacency, and he didn't have that. He overcame that in every sense of the word, but in chapter 20, he's about to begin his last lap, his third trip. And in these verses, he's headed for Jerusalem, and he has to say goodbye to those saints at Ephesus. He spent so much time with them. It's a very tender and touching scene, perhaps one of the most touching in the whole New Testament other than our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of those most moving and heart-whelming farewell speeches that's ever been recorded in literature. In fact, he literally opens up his heart and lets us look inside of it. So you get this morning to get right down into Paul's heart. But he makes a graceful exit here in what we're going to study this morning. How do you say goodbye when you're exiting and from somebody's presence? Some of the famous ones are gotta go, bye, or it's been fun, take it easy, or adios, amigo, or after a while, crocodile, or later, gator, or so long, catch you later, or toodaloo. That's an old one, by the way. And goodbye, and God bless you, or perhaps Paul Harvey's good day, or have a good day, or have a good one, or have a great day, or a life. And I always say, I'll see you later. I don't know why. Because I don't know if I'm going to see him later or not. But I always figure later could be one moment, could be 10 minutes, could be 10 years. I don't know. Some people I've said, I'll see you later, and I hear from them 10 years later. So it could be any of those. But how do you exit? And how do you say goodbye? Tom Emerson said his mother always parted company by saying, I love you, but Jesus loves you more. That's very endearing. I like that. I might even pick it up myself, but so far I'm stuck on see you later. But down through the years, many have made a farewell speech, and we're going to read Paul's today and learn from it. But on February 11th, 1861, when the great man, A. Lincoln, left Springfield, Illinois to start his inaugural journey to Washington, D.C., he actually paid an unforgettable tribute to his friends and neighbors, in which is known today as his farewell address as he left home. And he said, my friends, no one not in my situation can appreciate my feeling of sadness at this parting. To this place and the kindness of these people, I owe everything. Here I have lived a quarter of a century, and I have passed from a young to an old man. And here my children have been born, and one is buried. I now leave, not knowing when or whether ever I may return, with a task before me greater than which rested upon President Washington. Without the assistance of the divine being who ever attended him, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail. Trusting in him who can go with me and remain with you and everywhere for good, let us confidently hope that all will yet be well. To his care, commending you, as I hope in your prayers, you will commend me. I bid you an affectionate farewell. What a speech. And yet that was just to his hometown. That was just to his friends and his relatives and the people he loved to go and serve his country, and yet to die for his country. And yet, as Christians, we should always part company as best as we can be and bless as we can. I realize that words can be expressed and not meant, but I personally don't think that we say enough good words to people. I think too often, like that old saying goes, you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. And so some people don't say anything. But you know what? You can come up with something good, but yet we don't. So turn to the person next to you and say, you look very nice this morning. Go ahead. Go ahead. And say, so do you. Go ahead. See the smile on your face? Is that hard? No, it's not hard. Well, you go, well, I don't know if they really do look good this morning. Okay, but you made them feel better, so they're going to look better. What if you were to give a farewell today? What would you say? Would it be your final words to the church, to your family, to all people? Would you make a graceful exit? And that's something people don't do. They don't know how to do because they haven't been taught. But it's very possible your last words could be your most important and the most memorable you've ever given. But in this particular area of study, in this rest of this chapter here, it's kind of divided into three parts, verses 18 through 21, which is the part we just read. And it talks about his past work, Paul's past work. In verses 22 through 27, it's his present commitment. And then verses 28 through 38, his future concern. So it's a real simple outline in the text. But first of all, his past work. And in verse 18, he starts right there, and it says, and when they had come to him, the elders, the pastors, and leaders, he said to them, you know from the first day, would you please underline first day, that I came to Asia, in what manner, underline what manner, he says, I always lived among you. There's the beginning, and there is where he's at. This is a complete area of Paul. You see, he was looking back, and what was he looking back on? How did I live in front of you? What was the example of my life? What was it all about? And yet, too often, when we look back, we don't really want to remember back there. But yet, one man said to his friend, he said, you look depressed. What are you thinking about? He says, my future was the quick answer. Well, what makes it look so hopeless? My past. And so maybe your past has spoiled and destroyed your future, but you know, it doesn't have to be. And if you're in that position right now this morning, I'm glad you're here because you pay attention today because you can repent and turn around from what you've been and what you were doing and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find forgiveness and healing and find a new future. But the reality is too often we just simply live in the past. But Paul said when he looked back at his past, he looked back, and what he found here is something that is incredible. You see, what he found is something you and I need to grab a hold of today, the heart for an uncompromising ministry. You see, that was the one thing we contribute to the Apostle Paul. He had the heart for an uncompromising ministry. Do we have the heart for an uncompromising life? That was Paul's life. And what was the center of it? A faithful heart. Would you say a faithful heart? Yeah, you can turn to the person next to you and say, did you get that? A faithful heart? Yeah. So there's three attributes when we look into Paul's heart we're going to find. And the first one is a faithful heart. You see, he was totally faithful. And you could say loyal because in the Bible it'll talk about a faithful heart along with a loyal heart as one and the same. But I was, having those moments in my own life and Saturday in the middle of the night, it was the middle of the morning, I should say, Saturday morning, and God woke me up, and I was dreaming. And in that dream, he woke me up, and I went into my office there at the house, and I wrote out a faithful heart, because God was showing me in my dream what he wanted for me, and what he wanted for others, and what he wanted for you. And at that moment, I was had gone, and I was a little bit down, and yet God said, a faithful heart. That's what he wants. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. That's what he wants for his children. That's what he's always wanted. And yet Paul could exemplify that. He says, from the very first day, that's what I did. And it goes right up until the present moment. That's what I live. A faithful heart, a loyal heart. See, this verse speaks of Paul's faithfulness over the 3 years. From the very first day, he hit the ground running, and through many hardships in this very difficult city, he was dependable, and he never quit, and he never slacked off. And I can say, after I look at my life and what God spoke to my heart at that point, after I wrote it down, I was able to go back to bed, and he woke me up again. And I'll tell you that part in a moment. But and he gave me another word. See, I have to write this stuff down so I can go back to bed and go to sleep. And so I go back and dream again. And I thought, because the Bible says old men dream dreams. So I guess I qualify, okay? And some of you do too. Don't laugh at me, because I'm sure you have dreams too. But in the Amplified Bible, it says, and when they arrived, he said to them, these leaders and pastors, he says, you yourselves are well acquainted with what manner of living I have had from the very first day that I set foot in the province of Asia, and how I continued afterward. He continued. You see, Paul exemplified an uncommon valor, and that uncommon valor is what God is calling his church to today in a world that is very commonly without valor, without faithfulness, without having a heart that is right, but having a very confused heart or a bad heart. And again, I don't mean physically. So he exemplified a life of uncommon valor. See, faithfulness is the most important quality that you and I can cultivate in our hearts as well. We have such faithful people in this church. And that's why I love you so much. I would do anything for you. I really would. Because you know what? You have shown faithfulness. And some of you even greater than others. If I could pin on you a medal of valor, I would pin on you the heart of faithfulness. But you know what? That is so important. And we've all had our moments. We've all been tempted. And yet we have such faithful people. God, give us more faithful, I pray. And give us more dependable people. And because there's a lot of people who are not faithful and not dependable, but we need those who are. And to build this work here in Yorba Linda, that's what I need. And then I went back to my dream and kept asking God for that. There may be some things, you know, you cannot do. You may not be able to get up here and sing in your faithfulness. I know I can't. I was with the choir yesterday morning and their families for a brunch. And I said, I'm not joining the choir. I don't care what any of you say. I was only there to eat. And that I did well. But maybe you can't teach a Sunday school class. Maybe you can't preach a sermon. Maybe you can't usher. Maybe you can't smile a whole lot like you need to. But we all can be faithful. Every one of us can qualify. We can all have a faithful heart. You see, the first thing we see then when we peer in the heart of Paul is faithfulness. Are you faithful? Are you faithful in your work or your marriage or your life or your business or as a worker? Are you faithful to your family with your finances, to the fellowship, to the church, to the faith? If your heart is not faithful, you won't be faithful, folks. That's the whole key here. We try and get people all fixed up, but in all reality, if their heart is not faithful, they won't be. Back when on Brea Boulevard, and when I started the ministry in an old theater in downtown Brea in 1976, and it was probably in 1997, a man came, I found him out in the street, laying on Brea Boulevard, right in front of the church. Not a nice place to be, laying against the curb. And he was sick. He was an older man, at least he looked like it. Come to find out, he wasn't as old as he looked because he was an alcoholic all of his life. So I brought him in the church, and I dressed him up. It's kind of like I will always err on the side of grace, and I pick up stragglers and people like this, and I told him, you know, God wants to change your life, and his name was Gene, and I said, I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to get you some new clothes and everything, and you're going to give your life to God, and I'm going to, so he prayed. He gave his life to God. We're going to get you done with that alcohol, and you're going to be a new man. So I brought him in, and then it was so funny because that old theater, if you've been in old theaters, they have like a tile floor in the bathrooms. And I said, you got to work, though, because if you don't work, you don't have an ethic here, and that's not going to work. You'll fall right back to your same old sin. So I says, you're going to work. So I says, here's a mop. I want you to mop out these bathrooms. He mopped out the bathrooms, but I forgot to tell him to put and condense the soap that he was using or the purification stuff he was using and dilute it. He didn't dilute it. So people walked in, stepped on their floor, and their foot stuck. They couldn't get it off. And then we had to go back in there and clean up after him. But, you know, he was trying. And then I got him a new set of clothes. I found some old clothes, and I dressed him up. And so the people would see him, and old Gene, he would try and talk to people, but he didn't make a lot of sense. And this went on and on. Unfortunately, though, he went down to UCI Medical Center, and they gave him some antabuse, which was very dangerous to an alcoholic, but they give it to him because that's what they do. Give him a pill and send him off his way again. And that started him on a cycle of drug addiction and alcohol again, and I had to remove him. And when I did, it was a horrible thing for me, but I did, and he was found, I was told by the police, he had been walking down the street, and this could have happened anyhow. And with the drugs and alcohol in his system, he got hit by a car and died. And yet my heart broke for Gene because, you see, he had a good start, but his heart wasn't right. You could dress them all up, like Billy Graham once said. You could take a pig and clean them all up, make them look good, make them look real good, and they'd be feisty and everything and all well. But you see, if they find the pig pen, they'll go right back in that slop again because their heart isn't right. We need a loyal heart. We need a faithful heart. We need to keep our heart faithful. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I discipline my body so that I won't be disqualified. Take it as a warning, church. There are a lot of people who look right on the outside, but they're not right in their heart. And even though they could put on a good show and a good image and say a few good things, the reality is if their heart isn't right before God and faithful, they'll go right back to the same old stuff they were doing before. See, be careful, those who would even lead you into sin. And I warn you in the name of Jesus, and Paul's going to warn all of us in this passage, that be careful of those who would act as though they're spiritual but lead you right into sin. Be careful of that. But I woke up in the wee hours of Saturday morning. The Lord was speaking to me, and he wants us to have a faithful heart. That's what he kept saying to me, faithful heart. So I got up again, wrote it down again, and then he wrote down the word valor. And I remember the days in the Marine Corps. I always thought, could I go all the way? And if I could I do it with a life of being considered that I took a step of valor? And valor, I began to look it up, and then I went back to bed again, and after I wrote it down, a faithful heart will give you what you need to overcome the battles of a devastating and chaotic life. It's a dedication. Are you ready to be dedicated? See, our success is attainable. It's attainable in a very simple way, a faithful heart. And by the way, a faithful heart is a spiritual force, and it truly is a spiritual force. So what about us? In other words, the word valor, what is valor? According to Webster's dictionary, it means strength of mind or spirit. That would imply spiritually to our heart. That enables a person to encounter danger with firmness and personal bravery. And we've often heard of police officers who get a Medal of Valor. You hear of military soldiers who get a Medal of Valor. The Hebrew word is used 36 times in the Old Testament, but I find it interesting. It's not really used in the New Testament as that, and I wonder why, but in the New Testament, it talks about faithfulness. You see, they're intertwined, they're linked together, so the faithful person can be the person of valor. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew word, it means it's a force in this person's life. Well, what is that force? It's a force in the heart. It's a force in their heart of faithfulness, and that force drives them. So welcome, O warriors, this morning, for O mighty men and women of valor, courageous people who are willing to be faithful. Welcome to the young ones who are willing to be faithful. Welcome to the elderly who are willing to be faithful. Welcome to the Lord's army. All of you volunteer for service, as soon as you committed your life to Jesus Christ, we are committed to his glory in our life. Amen. So welcome, soldiers of the cross. But we need to have valor. See, we're not fighting for our American freedoms. We're not fighting for territory, wealth, power, or control. We're not fighting for oil or natural resources. We're going to battle for a greater cause than all those things mean. And what is that, you say, Pastor? We'll fight so that evil will not prevail. We'll fight so that righteousness, justice, and goodness will reign supreme, and for the eternal glory of heaven and for the destiny of millions of lost souls who need the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You need to be a person of valor. You need to be faithful. I need to be faithful. And so God began to speak to me. I said, okay, God, I got it. Can I go to sleep now? And then I did. For a while, I got up and read my notes again, and I began to study, and God began to just show me things. I was so excited. So do not be fearful this morning. See, your commander has never lost a battle. So you can be faithful in your home, your marriage, your life, your business, as a mom or as a dad, and you will overcome those things that Satan throws at you. You will succeed because your commander is right there with you. So have a heart of valor. See, he who leads us is greater than any enemy that will try and prevail against us. Isn't that wonderful news? Because the enemy's always there. In fact, you might not think of yourself as a hero this morning. I'm sure that most of us didn't wake up this morning, look in the mirror and say, I'm a mighty warrior. No, you probably woke up, looked in the mirror and said, oh, no! And you scream, like, and then you say, then you try and correct all the flaws. You paste down the hair that had developed a mind of its own during the night. You covered the wrinkles, and you tried to make yourself look presentable to the world. But you see, God sees right into your heart, and he's looking for that faithful heart. And yet, I'm sure we didn't wake up and say, wow, I'm a mighty man of God. Come on, devil, make my day. No, we didn't say that either. But we were ready to do battle whenever battle had to be done. You see, but it's just that. We need to be that warrior for God, and we can win, and you are winning right now. And you say, how do I know that, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you why you're winning, because you're here this morning. How many are not here? And maybe they're not winning. Maybe something's wrong there. You see, you cannot lose when your heart is faithful to God, and you won't be defeated just as long as you hold on to God's unchanging hand. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who's holding your hand this morning? We sang that in that new song. Wasn't that wonderful? And it kind of reminds me of when my daughters would run up to me, Daddy, Daddy, and I would hold them and pick them up, and they looked up to me because you see why? Because there was somebody there bigger than they were. And God is who we need to look up to. He's bigger than us. But a man in the Bible who never thought of himself as a mighty man of valor, but when we first begin to see him, he's nothing but a farmer. He's harvesting grain in a secret place where he can hide from the enemy so they won't come and destroy his crops. And his story can be found in the book of Judges. I'd like you to turn to Judges chapter 6 with me this morning. And we're going to see what God can do with a man whose heart is going to be faithful unto him. But he didn't start off like that. So take heart this morning, because some of you, maybe you aren't there. Maybe you were there and you were unfaithful. Paul was faithful from the beginning to the end. And we need to see why, because his heart was faithful. But yet, there's a story, and the man's name is Gideon. But yet, he would become a judge over Israel. And Israel, at the time in the book of Judges, they were going through a cycle. See, God would bless him, and then what would happen is, they would fall into idolatry, fall right into sin, and then God would have to judge them again and put them down, let the enemies have victory over them, and then they would come out of it because they had started seeking God once again and get that loyal heart, get everything right, and then they'd go right back again. And it was a cycle through the book of Judges till we get here to the story of Gideon. I want to pull out some things that are very important. You see, what the people needed was a Savior. So in Judges chapter 6, you should have found it by now, page 348, and verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Yeah, we do, don't we, when we get there? And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. So God sent word down there to talk to them, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you up out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hands of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And also I said to you, I am the Lord your God.
Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Would you please underline that? Because that's the cycle. See, that's an unfaithful heart. That's a disloyal heart. And the disloyalty of that heart is what caused the people to go right back where they were. He says, you have not obeyed my voice. And then it says, so their heart was not faithful. Now the angel of the Lord. Now here's the angel of the Lord. Wow, this is heavy. Came, set under the terebinth tree, which was in Oprah. By the way, this is not Oprah Winfrey's ranch, okay? Which belonged to Joash. So this is not hers, but his. The Bezerite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. So they were taxing. And as they were taxing, the Midianites, the people of Israel, wouldn't have anything left. So he was out hiding, doing his wheat. And so that the Midianites wouldn't come and take it and weigh in taxes. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Would you please underline that? And you know the story, but I want you to highlight it on the basis of a faithful heart. He called him a mighty man of valor. Was he? No. Gideon was a coward right here. He was not doing what they needed to do. Israel was in bondage. They're feeble, fearful, and fettered. In fact, that's like the church today. And that's what God was speaking to me. Afraid and ashamed to go out into all the world. What's wrong? Well, I think our heart needs to change. See, this is a picture of people being afraid and sometimes ashamed and not really wanting to stand up for the things of God. God sends an angel in answer to their prayers, verse 6, and God is in Egypt to call Moses, but now he's ready to call Gideon, and I believe he's sounding the trumpet to call you and I to a faithful heart. But see, Gideon is bitter. He's discouraged, and he blames God for all of his troubles, and there's where you can tell where the heart is. When we start blaming other people or we start blaming circumstances, then something's wrong with our heart. And it's not other people, it's us. You see, he's bitter. The angel calls Gideon a mighty warrior, but is he? No, Gideon's acting like a coward. He's making excuses and he's blaming God. He's asking for signs and miracles and everything else when the angel says, Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor, the Lord says. And Gideon starts coming up with all of his stuff. You see, the difference is in Gideon is he doesn't stay a coward. And you don't have to either. We can have a heart of faithfulness. Say a heart of faithfulness again. Remember, we can't forget where we're going with this. And yet God changes him to be a challenger of false worship. You see, right there, he goes to the circumstance, and he had to deal with his own personal sin before he could truly step up to the plate that God saw him. And here's the good news this morning. See, God saw every one of you, and he considers you to be a woman of valor or a man of valor. But he considers you to have the heart that's there because that'll make it happen. And yet, as it's going to happen, the strength that's going to come to you is when you begin to deal, first of all, with the things that are wrong. So what does he do first? He goes out to the altar of Baal, and he ends up tearing it down. And then the people got so mad at Gideon that they said, how dare you to tear down that altar of Baal? And so they end up naming him the one, because what he spoke is, he says, look, why should you come after me and defend Baal, which is your God? Your God should be able to defend himself. So he gets a name based on that, that God can't even take care of his own reputation, their little God. And yet the true God can't. And then and only then could he lead the nation. He first had to clear out that junk in his life, and some people just won't repent of it. They won't get away from it. They keep it in their life. And we all need to turn away from those things in our life that are not right and keep our heart pressing towards God. But God will give you the opportunity because, you see, God sees you as that person of valor, but in order to get there, your heart's got to be right so that he can change all the rest of it. And so he sees beyond what we are now to what we can become. And we need to look beyond what we are now to what we can become. So he got rid of the idols. And as he does, God begins to do something. And in that act of bravery, the Midianites are now very uptight, very upset. And that's probably the part of the story that you realize. And Gideon finds himself in a dilemma. So in chapter 7 of the book of Judges, and I had the opportunity to be in Israel with some dear friends here in the church, and we went out to this particular place at the well of Harod, and where the camp of the Midianites was at on the north side, and the hill of Moreh in the valley, and we got to go right there to where that well was. What an experience. But in chapter 7 here it says, Jerubbaal, and that was his name, let Baal plead for his own cause. That is, Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod. So that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Be careful, because the faithful heart says, it's not about me, it's about my God. It's not about what I can do, it's about what God can do. But it does say that I have to do what God wants me to do. That's what it says, and that's what a faithful heart will always do. God, what do you want? And then I'll do what you want me to do. And so he says, you got too many people, Gideon. And so he says, okay, what do I do? He says, therefore proclaim, verse 3, in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people split. They all ran. They said, no, fearful, afraid, that's me. I'm out of here. What kind of heart is that? That was a fearful heart. In other words, the fear was there so strong that it's a crippler, folks. Fear can stop faith in its tracks. So if we're allowing fear into our life when you're up against the difficult things in your life, the devastating, chaotic times, right here, it'll stop you. Right here with fear. And so God tells them, get those fearful-hearted people out of there. Let them go do what they need to do to get their faith, so to speak. Was there anything wrong with being afraid? After all, even all of Gideon's men present there were still vastly outnumbered. I mean, my gosh, they were so vastly outnumbered, no matter how many of they had, but it's never enough, see? But with God, it's always enough. See, God only needs one heart that's faithful and loyal. He doesn't need a multitude. And so he finds himself, he says, God says, okay, find out whoever's got fear in their heart, let them come forward. And that day, 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. So it went down from 22,000 to 10,000. And then the Lord said, verse 4, to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. Okay, God, okay. So he brought the people down to the water. By the way, I'm going to have water delivered here in just a minute. No. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites in your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Pay attention here, folks, because what he said is, you see, the lappers and the knee benders. The knee benders, just they weren't caring. They weren't of the urgency. They just got down and said, oh, yeah, okay, things are tough. You know, I'll go to church when I feel a little bit better. But TV sports is on right now. This is on. This is on. Do I have to serve God? You know, can I take my time? And they were the knee benders. It looked spiritual, but it wasn't. There's a lot of people who can look a lot spiritual who are not, because it's in the heart, right? And so these who didn't see the urgency. The Midianites were swarming all around the mountains there. And so they got down on their knees and said, okay, I'll take a drink of water and just kind of take it easy. And some have said that's like going to the flesh and relying upon the flesh. In other words, the flesh is dominating their life. But who were the ones who had the heart right? They reached down, grabbed the water, and lapped it up. Let's go. Let's do it. And so the lappers, hallelujah, they are urgent. They see the urgency. They got a faithful heart. And so God would take these 300 men and go up against thousands. And let me tell you something. He can accomplish whatever he wants to do. Have you seen what God saw in Gideon that made Gideon a mighty man of valor? Just in case you haven't, let me tell you what it was. God looked at this poor, uneducated, untrained farmer and saw a mighty man of valor, because God looked past all the weaknesses of his flesh and saw a heart that loved God and would obey God, learning to trust God no matter what the cost, a faithful heart. And yet, as he goes down, God tells him, here's what you're to do. You take that 300 and divide them in three companies in verse 16. Put a trumpet in every man's hand and an empty pitcher with a torch inside the pitcher. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise and watch. When I come to the edge of the camp, you will do as I do. And so they all were spread out, three separate companies all around the Midianites on those hills out there. And he says, when I blow the trumpet and all who are with me, then you also blow your trumpet on every side of the whole camp. And so they did. And you'll say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. That sword of the Lord is not his sword, but the sword of the Lord, the word of God. And so he blew the trumpet, and they broke the pitchers, and the three companies blew their trumpets and broke their pitchers, and they held the torches, verse 20, in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Then every man stood in the place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. In other words, they all started killing each other, the Midianites. And yet, there was no real battle here. The battle belongs to the Lord, folks. And yet, it tells us something very important here. You see, God is looking for men and women of valor who will listen to what he says and do what he says, but it all begins with a faithful heart. Is that you this morning? Did God see that kind of heart and spirit within you? I believe he has. And I believe the potential is there. And that's what God told me. And I go, God, I've got to get off this little pity party I'm on right now, get my head together, my heart together, get my weapons of my warfare right, and get up against the enemy and put down the enemy and do not allow the enemy to have any ground in anybody's life. And so then I got ready, and as I did, I just began to thank God, what can I do? And then he made it clear to me, he says, with what you can do is keep your heart faithful as Paul. His heart was faithful. Oh, wow. So if you're a mighty man or a woman of valor, a mighty warrior for God, God is looking for just a few good women and a few good men who could fill those ranks. And look at what God can do. Yeah, the enemy's strong. Yeah, the enemy's got people's lives and he's destroying them. But we need to be people of valor. We are the church of the living God and we're marching forward. Keep your eyes on the enemy, but put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and march on. Victory is ours and God will fight your battles. You are a mighty man or a woman of valor, so go out and beat the devil and make him run from you in fear. Turn him against himself. So how do we take it to the next level? It's the dedication of a true spiritual heart and the heart for uncompromising ministry. And it's a faithful heart. It's a faithful heart. Turn in your Bibles here in the Old Testament to another passage, and it's 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And I want to give you another passage out of the Old Testament because, you see, the children of Israel were cycling themselves over and over and over. But then God said something. And he said something tremendous by the prophet. And I want you to see the first part of verse 9. And it says of chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Would you say whose heart is loyal to him? Yeah. A faithful heart. And God's searching. He's searching this morning. You know, he's looking out in the whole world because we think if we could just get 100 of us. No, you don't need 100. You don't even need 300. You don't even need 1,000 or 10,000 or 100,000. You know what you need? God's looking for one. One who will stand up and say, my heart's going to be loyal to God. I'm going to be loyal to my family, to my marriage, to my children. I'm going to be loyal to God. I'm going to be loyal to my church. I'm going to be loyal to my friends. I'm going to be loyal to the things of God. I'm going to be loyal to the Word of God. And God's got him, a woman or a man of valor, of one who's ready to find the strength of the Lord. What's your choice today? Let's go back to our text in the book of Acts, because there is where we see the very first part in chapter 20 and in verse 18. And it says, and when they had come to him, to Paul, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. Yeah. See, he lived as a heart of valor, as a heart that was faithful. So can we say that? Maybe you can't say that yet, but you can begin right here this morning. You see, it takes a step of faith. It takes a step to say, I'll no longer be one who is just afraid and living in fear. I will no longer be one who might be unfaithful in my circumstance, but I'll turn from that, and I'm going to turn to the living God and present myself to him. You know, it's that fast God can do it. And God can make your heart right and take it from that day on. You might not be able to say, when I first came, but you can now say, when I'm there today and when I leave, this is the way I'm going to be. And God can do a tremendous work with a person whose heart is dedicated to the Lord. The second thing he's going to tell us of his past work in verses 18 through 21, he says, I serve the Lord with all humility. We'll talk about that next time, because right now, I want us to get that loyal heart in place. Would you please stand? Father God, this morning, I pray in the name of Jesus for every person in this place today. Not only do we need a faithful heart, but we need a loyal heart, a humble heart, a compassionate heart. But God, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus for everybody in this place that before we leave here today, that we will get the message that you're looking for men and women of valor, a loyal heart. And God, we may not have been, but we can be. So God, this morning, as you put it upon my heart, I say these words to these, your people today, those that are watching on the internet, those that are here present, those that will hear it in the future, that we, Lord God, all must have one ingredient, and that is a faithful, loyal heart to our God. And there, the rest of it is all up to you. The battles will be fought. The battles will be won. The enemy will come in like a flood, but you'll rise up, people of a heart of valor, against them. And you will be strong in your people, because we will be strong in you in the power of your ability. So God, touch their life right now, because maybe they're overwhelmed here this morning. Maybe they've been beat up. Maybe they've gone through some bad things. Maybe they've made some bad decisions, but God, it's not too late to change their heart by turning to you. So I pray, God, you would do that right now. And I ask in the name of Jesus, you know where your heart is. Maybe your heart hasn't been right, but you know what? You can fix it right now this morning. And I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith here this morning. I'm going to ask you to say in your heart, God, I want my heart loyal. I want it faithful. I want to do the right thing. And if you do, God's searching, and maybe he found you. And that's why you're here this morning. But if that's the case, we want to pray for you. So I want you, while we sing this song, I want you to come out of your seat and come forward. And maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not even born again. And maybe you don't know if you are or not. Well, we want to help you with that. We want to make sure you're born again. And we want to make sure that your life is loyal to the Lord your God, and that you're making that presentation of your life today. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1, he says, I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Well, it's got to begin in the heart. And so you present that to the Lord. And he says, then he will show you his divine will. He'll direct you. But it begins first with the heart that is made right with God. So that's up to you. So this morning, you can do it right while you're standing, but if you want prayer, because maybe you got some circumstances, during this song right now, you're welcome to come up to the altar, and we'll be glad to pray for you. Because God wants your heart. He wants a loyal heart. He wants people of valor who are ready to go up against the enemy. Because we got an enemy who is working very hard. We're going to put him down with the people of God and the mighty hand of God. Go ahead and lead us in that song, Pastor Todd. We're going to take just a moment. If you want prayer, you come on up here right now.